We will be in Galatians 5. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the privilege we now have of opening your word and looking into it and learning and growing. So please open our eyes, open our hearts, help us to hear from you. We ask in your name. Amen. I guess you're wondering what this beam up here is all about. And I was trying to figure out, how do I communicate that to walk in the Spirit is a truth, and that this truth can be someone, if you don't, I was going to try to get up on here, but that just wasn't going to work, you know. So, but what I'm trying to communicate with this is that the truth is narrow, and that when you're walking in the truth, you have to stay on that pathway. And one of the things that struck me was that sometimes we fall off one side or the other into, not necessarily error, but we fall into things that can kind of be something that can head to error if we head the wrong way. Let me just give you an example. If to walk in the Spirit means walking, following, trusting Christ, there are a couple of things that can become stumbling block if they go to extremes. Okay, let me give you an example. So let's just say something that I believe in very firmly. We say we need to surrender to the Lord, and we do. You know, we're supposed to be a living sacrifice. But that's a godly thing, and I think part of walking in truth is surrender. If I take that surrender and I say, oh, well, that means let go, let God. I'm just going to sit back. I'm not going to do anything. It's okay. It's up to God. He'll take the desire away. He'll, whatever it is. You see, that's the extreme that gets you into trouble, because surrender has to be part of that platform. Let me go to the other side now. On the other side, you've got, we need to be diligent and work hard in the work of godliness. So we do things. You know, it says walk in the Spirit. That's not passive. There's movement and there's activity involved in that. However, you can get sidetracked here and go non-biblical and say, I can do this. I can do this. I can work harder. I'm going to work faster. I'm going to be diligent. And I will be so diligent that I don't need the Spirit. And that's the danger. Okay? You need the diligence, and you also need, go ahead and put that thing up there. You need the self-discipline and the surrender together, coming together to walk in the Spirit. You need the hard work of getting up and doing what you're supposed to do, along with the dependence that you have to have on the Holy Spirit. You need diligent effort. I need to do what I'm supposed to do. If I'm supposed to walk, that means put one foot in front of the other and I keep moving. But I need to do it in a way that I'm fully surrendered to God. I'm saying, Lord God, I can't take that next step without you. So you see what I'm saying there? What I'm trying to say is walking that platform requires both things. Walking the balanced beam of truth requires both the diligence and the hard work and the self-discipline, along with the surrender and the dependence and the whole idea of being fully yielded to the Lord. And one of the reasons that I want to kind of come back to that verse 16 is that Paul is getting into the section where he's going to tell us, listen, this is a war. You're supposed to walk in the Spirit, but you're at war inside of you. If you have the Spirit of God in you, then there's a war going on. And that's what he says in verse 17, and we'll get there in just a second. So let's jump back into 16 real quick. It says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So the whole idea of live by here is to walk, and it's a continuous thing. It's going from where I am to where I'm supposed to be. There's movement in that. And there's no, this is not a passive thing. This isn't sitting around waiting for God to do something. This is trusting and surrendering and asking God to say, Lord, I'm yielded. I want to be a sacrifice. But at the same time, it's doing the things which God lays before me to do. This quote I found really helpful. The Spirit does not work automatically in a believer's heart. He wants total dependence. Now, please don't get me wrong. I know that when we get saved, God starts doing stuff. He starts working. But there come many points in our life where God is putting a decision before us. Mark, will you surrender to my will? Will you do what I want instead of what you want? That's an act of surrender. Part of my obedience to that may be to step out and do what he's asked me to do. That's the movement part of it that I think has to be there. So the whole idea of being yielding to the Spirit's control, this verse is one of those really powerful verses, because really what he's saying is, if you live by the Spirit or walk by the Spirit, there's absolutely no way. And it's a double powerful word there, a double negative emphatic. There's no way that you'll gratify the desires of the flesh if you are walking by the Spirit. So that's our challenge. On one level, what's being said is that we're not necessarily free from sin. We're free from the sin positionally, but we still have sin issues we have to deal with. So it's not that I'm free from sin, but I am free not to sin with God's help and with His strength and with the effort that He, and the effort that I put forth with His help. So verse 17, that goes on to say, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you don't know what to do. What is this talking about? There's a war going on. Have you ever felt kind of all churned up and you're tempted to go this direction, but you know you shouldn't, and so you say, okay, God, I need to surrender, but there's a challenge. It's a hard thing to face. And so there's that internal war that goes on, and the more we're able to say, okay, God, I really want you to be the one that's winning here, and we get in step with His will, the more we're able to step away from that, and let God handle that for us. Again, please don't hear me saying let go and let God. I'm saying surrender and then do what God places before you to do, both things. This quote I found really encouraging in this whole area. The Spirit-filled or Spirit-led life is a life of conflict, because it is in constant combat. The old ways of the flesh continue to tempt and seduce the believer. Do we ever get to a point where there's less of that? Well, sure, hopefully, yeah. But you know, the interesting thing is, I've talked to some really godly people who've said all of a sudden at the end of their lives, they were facing even more temptation for some reason. And we'll talk about that in just a second. So the whole idea that there's a conflict there, on one level, it's good because we're fighting and letting God fight for us. When we give in, well, then there's no longer a conflict, is there? And so that's one of the things we need to kind of think through. And he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, the same thing as walking by the Spirit, the emphasis is on the leadership of the Spirit, then you are not under law. So it's not by personal effort. It's not by living a set of rules, whether it's God's rules in the Old Testament or some other rules that someone imposes on you. It's the whole idea of walking, surrendered, and disciplined, yielded, and all those things by the direction of the Spirit. So to walk in the Spirit, in the truth of His Word, takes both surrender and hard work. It takes yieldedness, and it takes self-discipline. It takes diligent effort, and it takes dependence. It takes all kinds of those things, but it takes those things blending together. And as I was studying this week, I came across these illustrations from the book of 2 Timothy, where Paul gives, I think, Timothy some great examples of those things coming together. How you come together with walk in the truth means both of these things. Look at the first one. A faithful believer is like a good soldier. Now look at what Paul says. I want you to endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Now, understand when he says, I want you to endure hardship, this is not a passive sit around and do nothing. This is, you're going to endure it, but you're going to keep on doing what you need to do. As a good soldier, what does that mean? Well, that means I'm under authority. So I'm doing, but I'm under authority as I do those things. And the thought that came to mind as I was thinking about this week was the Israelites. They were told, we don't care. The Lord said, I really don't care what plan you've got for Jericho. Here's my plan. You're going to march around it, and then you're going to stand, and you're going to blow the horns, and you're going to shout, and the walls are going to come tumbling down. So what did God do? God tumbled the walls down. But what did they have to do? Pull out their swords and go in and take the city. So God did part, and they did part. And that's that whole idea. Okay, they trusted God. They surrendered to God's plan. They did His will, and then they moved forward and did the things that He set before them. Another example he uses, the faithful believer is like a soldier, but he's also like a well-trained athlete. And Paul says, similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. So the athlete does all that he's supposed to do, but he's competing within the guidelines and the rules that are given to him. He trains really hard, but he has to submit to the way the race is run. the way that it's done and the people who are over that race. And so the whole idea of training and working hard is good, and the idea of running is great, but you still have to do it within the confines of that authority that's been put in place. He goes on and he says, a faithful believer is like a hard-working farmer. And I've had the privilege of knowing some farmers when we were down in the Detroit area. I would travel up to a little town of Owosso, about 2 hours north, and there were a number of the guys at the church there were farmers. I've never met more hardworking people in all my life. Some people think they just sit around and listen and wait for the crops to grow. It's a whole lot harder than that. I got news for you. A hardworking farmer should be the first to receive his share of the crops. Well, the farmer, what does he do? He tills the soil and plants the seed. Yeah, he does that. And then he trusts God for rain. He can't make it rain. So he's doing his work and trusting God. And then he weeds the field and he trusts God to make those seeds grow. And then when the harvest is ready to go, what does he do? He sits down and says, I'm going to let go and let God. I'm just going to let God do it. I don't need to worry about it. God can do this. No, he doesn't do that. He gets in his tractor and he gets the combine hooked up and he goes out there and does the work. Now God has caused the growth and he comes in and does the diligent effort that he's supposed to do. So I think walking in the Spirit is a lot like that. Walking in the Spirit is the surrender and the hard work together, the dependence and the diligent effort. It's the yieldedness and the self-discipline coming together so that we're saying, okay, God, I cannot do this without you. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to walk that balanced beam of truth, but I cannot even stay on there by myself. I'll fall off on the one side and try it on my own, or I'll fall off on the other side and say, well, you're just going to have to do it. And it is both of those things. God does have to do it, and I have to try and have to say, God, without you, I can't do this. Help me to walk the way I'm supposed to. Help me to walk in the Spirit. And then we get into this long list. And let me just say right up front, it's not exhaustive. That's kind of shocking, because it seemed pretty exhaustive. But one of the things that I think we need to understand is Paul is not saying, if you just work harder, then none of this will be true in your life. Or if you just depend more, then none of this will happen in your life. And I think one of the things that Paul is doing here, well, he didn't do this to say, I want to dump shame and blame on believers who have any of these things that they're struggling with still. And that's not what he's doing. I think we need to understand that Paul here is just saying, here are some things that I want you to think about. And I want you to understand that this is part of the battle. You may be struggling with some of these things. Keep on fighting. Keep trusting the Spirit to fight those things with you, because they're going to be there. Keep fighting them. So let's just take a look at them real quickly. Please understand, I'm going to give you some definitions and some understanding of what these things are. But it isn't so that we sit back and go, oh no, this is one of those ones that, and I can't, you know, it's to say, okay, there's some things I need to work on. Well, we all have things we need to work on, and we'll do some of that with the implications in a minute. So first of all, he says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Now, it isn't that he means that everybody sees them, because not all of them are done publicly. But what he's saying is, it's obvious that these acts come from the sinful nature. That's where they come from. They don't come from God. They come from the sinful nature. And then he goes on to three that are violations of morality or sexual sins. Sexual immorality, which is the Greek word where we get our word pornea, and it's very broad. It includes everything from adultery to fornication to just general sexual sin. And then he goes on to impurity. And this impurity is the whole idea of being morally impure and not being able to approach God because of that impurity. And he goes into debauchery, the whole idea of just unrestrained, brazen sexual indulgence. Certainly something that, if you've read anything about the Roman history, was something that would take place. Even in the pagan worship many times, it would include those kinds of indulgence of all kinds of the fleshly desires. And he goes on to violations of worship or sins of false religion. First of all, he says idolatry. And this is worshiping the created thing, not the creator. And that's certainly part of the definition. And all of us would say, oh, good, I'm safe. I don't have any idols in my backyard. Right? My guess is nobody has any idols in the backyard or in their house. The question is, do we have it in our hearts? Because anytime we turn to something other than God for comfort or strength or help, that's the danger of becoming an idol in our own lives. And so that's one of the things we need to think about, idolatry. Okay, I don't have a Buddha sitting at home that I bow down in front of, but do I look to something else other than God at any point in time when I'm struggling or hurting? Witchcraft, the worship of evil powers, demonic. Many times this was accompanied by use of drugs that altered the mental state. And then we get into a section where my guess is if you don't have one here, then you've got to be a saint. I mean, you are so perfect that it's incredible. Because there's things here that all of us would struggle with. And let me just share them with you. Hatred, extreme dislike or open hostility. And you know what? This is one of the ones that we can keep hidden. We can absolutely hate someone. And we would call it, you know, dislike. But down deep inside, it's churning. Discord, bitterness, conflict, jealousy, that's the whole idea of envy and greed and the thought that I deserve that. Why did they get it? Why did they get that promotion? Were they able to get that new car? And I have to be honest, this is one that at times I've really struggled with. You know, to watch somebody pull up in a new car and I say, Lord, they don't even have their devotions. What's wrong with this picture? I mean, I know they tell me they can't even do it. And here I am pouring my heart out and my car barely runs. And then I had to stop and say, uh-oh, boy, is that ever wrong. That's called sin. It's called jealousy and envy. And I had to repent of that. Fits of rage, uncontrolled outbursts of anger, control issues. Boy, they fit right in there. You can't control it and boom, you just kind of blow up. Selfish ambition. Now, that's one of those ones that, you know, we think that you know, being a go-getter and a person who goes out there and gets what they want. And there's some of that that's perfectly good and acceptable. But this is more the sense that the person is going to get what he wants and it doesn't matter who he steps on to get there. This person who's a workaholic, he never comes home because he's just got to get that next promotion. Dissensions, which is disagreements, quarrels. And then along with that, you've got factions, divisions, and you've got cliques and groups that divide up. And you've got envy, again, that wrong desire for what somebody else has. And then there's two violations that he mentions that are basically probably related to the pagan worship of some of the gods. One of them was drunkenness, although drunkenness is an issue in our culture. Even drug addiction could be included in there. But the orgies was the whole idea of participating in sexual practices with a whole bunch of other people. And Bacchus is one example. The god of wine would just have these massive sex parties where people would get drunk and do these things. That's the kind of thing Paul's saying. That shouldn't be part of your lives. And he's writing to the Galatians about that. And then Paul just wanted to make sure that he covered all the bases, right? So he says, all of these things, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. It's almost like he says, okay, I don't have time to keep listing all these things. So et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Anything that goes against God's will, anything that dishonors God, anything at all, which the Holy Spirit convicts you of is sin and could be part of the list. And he goes on to say, "You, I warn you as I did before." By the way, guys, he's writing to him saying, don't forget, I was there. I told you these things. I was there for a while. We taught these things. And then he said that those who live like this or those who practice continually, habitually do these things as a lifestyle will not inherit the kingdom of God, will not have eternal life. And that is where some issues have come out of that verse. And I'm going to just share with you the three most common thoughts there and give you some of the answers to that. And I'll just share them very quickly with you before we get into our final implications. There are those who will read that and say, well, there you go. Obviously, these people he's writing to are Christians, and now he's saying they aren't going to get there, so they lost their salvation. And that's one of the things that he would say. Now, let me just answer that with a couple of verses. I'm not going to spend a lot of time because we could spend a whole service just on how do we know that if we put our faith and trust genuinely in Jesus Christ, we're secure. Let me just give you two verses. John 5:24. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. So there's a couple things going on here. First of all, that has is present tense. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be saved. You have, starting right then, the eternal life. When you die, you're not dying. You're just moving on into the next world where you're going to be with the Lord and your eternal life continues there. So that's the first thing. It's present tense. Second thing, crossed over from death to life. That's radical change. I mean, you were dead in your sins, and now you are alive in Christ. And Jesus said that has happened when you believe, period. Now think about it. For you to lose it, you'd have to go back from being alive to being dead again. And if you want to go and do a study of this, let me challenge you to do that. Do all a study of all the things that happened to you when you become a Christian and look at all the things that would have to be reversed for you to lose it. And that's one of the things where it just boggles my mind that you would even go that direction. And then, so you have it, you've crossed from death to life, and you will not be condemned. And you read through the New Testament all kinds of places. Those who are in Christ, there's no condemnation for them over and over and over. Then in John 10:29, just another one of those verses that I love. Jesus has just said in verse 28, no one can snatch them out of my hand, those that the Father's given me. And then he says, my Father who's given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And there's all kinds of people who try to attack that verse, but that's a pretty firm and solid vision. The way I would explain it to people when I was talking with children or with some of the guys I worked with in Bolivia was, okay, the Lord says he's got you in his hand, and the Lord God has his hand there too. So you've got this double sense of protection there. So I think you probably know where I stand on this possibility. I would say, probably not. As a matter of fact, I could say definitely not. So there are two other possibilities. One is that those who practice these as an ongoing habitual lifestyle show no evidence of fruit of the Spirit. And by the way, let me just say off real quickly, we're not supposed to be looking for the fruit in others. We're supposed to be saying, okay, what's going on with me? Sometimes the fruit is only visible by God. I understand that. Now, hopefully it'll be visible to others as well. But those who practice this and there's absolutely no fruit, no evidence of the Spirit doing anything in their lives, the answer then would be that they're just not believers. And the verse that they would use for this perhaps would be Romans 8:8-9. And it says this, those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. And you read Romans 8, there's all kinds of wonderful stuff there about who's in control. So it shows that battle that Paul's been talking about here in Galatians 5. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. So if the Spirit of God's there and you're submitting and letting the Spirit control, then you are not being controlled by your sinful nature, and you can please God. You give in to your sinful nature, you cannot please God. And then he goes on to say, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. And that would be the whole idea. So if you never received the Lord Jesus Christ, you never received the Spirit, then there's not going to be this battle going on inside of you because you're not born again. You're not saved. And so for that person, yeah, you know, if you practice these things, you're not going to be saved. You're not going to be in heaven because you were never genuinely saved. The other possibility is the third possibility, and that's that this is referring to their inheritance. Those who practice these vices will have less rewards or less of an inheritance when they reach heaven. And just kind of the verse that I think you could use there would be 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and each one will receive what is due him for things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, we are not talking about salvation. We're saved. Now we're talking about rewards, the inheritance that we will receive when we're in heaven. And I just want to make that really, really clear. You go to 1 Corinthians 3 and it talks about how at this judgment seat, you know, those that come and they have built, if you remember, he talks about building the building. Are you building with gold, silver, precious stones? Or are you building with wood, hay, and stubble? Well, fire's going to reveal it. And if I have been building in my Christian walk with wood, hay, and stubble, it'll disappear. My salvation is intact. There's no issue there. But the rewards that I've lost are going to be lost. And so that would be the other idea, that these people who are practicing these things really are genuinely born again, but because of the way they're living, they're building with wood, hay, and stubble, and they're going to lose it all. There will be no reward. They'll be in heaven, but that's it. Those are the possibilities there. I think the bottom two are the two best ones, and I'll let you think that through and pray about it and study it to see if you come down on one side or the other on that. Let me go into some implications here. Implications. I think the first implication that I want us to think about is that we all struggle with something on the list. We all struggle with something. And that's if we're being honest. There's something on that list, maybe, nobody even knows about it, but something on that list with I kind of struggle with it. Maybe there's a couple things on the list. I'll never forget Howard Hendricks, professor at Dallas Seminary. I used to listen to a lot of his stuff. I used to get him on cassettes back in the day. And I would listen to these, and one time he was saying, as a young professor at Dallas Seminary, he went to a prayer meeting, and John Walvoord, president of the seminary, was there, and they were praying, and John Walvoord prayed, and he said, "Lord, keep me from becoming a dirty old man." And Howard Hendricks said he almost fell off his chair. He thought, how can that possibly be? This man, this godly man. Don't you love the honesty of that? Man was saying, hey, I struggle, just like you do. And I don't want to go down that path. Carol and I had the gentleman that married us was our choir director at Emmaus Bible College, and a godly man, was an elder in his church. And the last time we saw Uncle Bob, probably about 2-3 years ago, and he'd lost his wife. His wife had passed on from cancer and gone to be with the Lord. And Uncle Bob told me, Mark, he said, I've never struggled with temptation as much in my life as I am right now. Why? Well, he's at a weak moment, for one thing. And the enemy has brought in his assaults. But you know what was really exciting about that? Uncle Bob, 75, almost 80 years old, was saying, hey, I will not give in. Pray for me, Mark. Pray. Because I don't want to give in to the temptation that are assailing me. So, we all struggle with something. Don't give up the struggle. Okay? Second thing. There's always hope. There's a struggle. There's a fight. It does not mean we have to give in. There's always hope. I love 1 Corinthians 10:13. And if you have not memorized this verse and you've struggled at all with temptation, memorize it. There's no temptation that has seized you except what is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so you can stand up under it. Just three things really quick here. First of all, remember, God is faithful. He's promised to be with us everywhere we go. So you're standing before a temptation you don't think you can handle. God is faithful. That's where it starts. Second thing. Every temptation known to man, someone has gone through already. We feel like we're the only ones facing this. And it feels like nobody else has ever had to go through this. It's not true. All the things that have happened to others. Third thing. God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can handle. He knows your limits. So he knows the temptation that's coming. It's been presented to you. Here it is, it being laid out. Satan's offering you a smorgasbord. What are you going to do? At that point in time, you say, okay, Lord, you said not more than I could handle. And then you say, fourth thing, you promised a way of escape. Okay, God, where's that escape? I'm looking at the temptation square in the face. Where's the escape? Where is it? I don't want to go down temptation. When is the temptation gone? When you give in to the sin and just do it, there's no more temptation. Or when you take the way of escape. The only two ways to get out of the temptation. Either give in, which is not at all recommended, or you say, okay, God, where is it? I need help. I want to walk in the Spirit, Lord Jesus. I'm going to surrender to you, and I want to move. I want to go in the direction that you're calling me. By the way, just a good example of that, if you've been an alcoholic, and I've had several friends who were, the last place you want to go if you want to really get over this is to sit in a bar and talk with your friends. It doesn't go really well when you do that. And so whatever the temptation is that you're facing, one of the things you got to say is, okay, if this is where I'm tempted, how do I stay away from where I'm going? And just pick a different direction to go if that's the case. Third thing. The danger for a lot of us is that we look at a list and we say, you know, so-and-so, and we hold the list up. We say, oh, yeah, yeah, I can see this in them, and I can see this in them. We're supposed to take this list and hold it up to ourselves. Measure ourselves by the list. It's not for me to look at you with. It's for me under the guidance of the Spirit, say, okay, God, what's going on here? I'm struggling with this one. I don't want to. Would you give me the strength and the help? Yeah, I want to do what I need to do, but God, I can't do without you. Karen and I grew up in a tradition where it was taught in the church and believed, and I thought, you know, appropriately so, you could get saved out of any lifestyle at all that you were living. I mean, if you were living in prostitution, or you were a drug dealer, or you were an alcoholic, or whatever it was, God could save you and change your life. And that was great. The problem many times in some of the churches that we were part of is that you would get saved, and then they'd expect some pretty rapid progress so that you would start to look like everybody else at the church. And I think sometimes we drove people away. I don't think we meant to, but I think the churches we were part of did, because they didn't have a sense that sometimes it's a work in progress. And it takes time, and sometimes there are stumbles and falls, and you get back into stuff that you don't want to, and you have brothers and sisters who come alongside and help you get back on the right path and keep on going. See, I really believe that there are going to be people in heaven who do not look like my idea or your idea of Christians. They're going to be there because they're saved by grace, not because they live the way I think they should live as Christians. Now, obviously, there are standards, and that's what part of this is all about. There are things here that we should be avoiding. But many times I think growing in godliness is a messy process, and we need to be patient and encouraging those who are going through the mess. I know if someone had come alongside of me and said, Mark, instead of Mark, this is where you ought to be, how can I help you get there? Not you should be there, and because you're not, you're a mess. There's a whole lot of difference in the way that that is said. So we all have things that we struggle with, and we're supposed to look at ourselves and say, God, work. I need your help. Takeaway. Maybe you hear this and you look at this list and there's some things on there that you struggle with and you struggle with forever. And you feel like there's no hope. And this has been long going and you've fought it and fought it and fought it and struggled. Let me just tell you something here real quick. From a fellow struggler, let me tell you this. This list is not here to label you or me. That's not what it's there for. It's not to put a label on us. This list is not here to remind us of our failures. It's not here for that. This list is not here to remind me that I'm barely going to make it into heaven. That's not what this list is about. This list is here for us to remember there is a war going on inside. And it's only as we walk by the Spirit that we can have victory. And that will mean surrender and diligence, both things coming together. It's here to tell us to keep fighting. This list is here to say never give up. This list is here to say the struggle is worth it. Don't give into this garbage. And if you do, get back up and say, God, I confess it. Let's go. I don't want to wallow in the mud any longer. And so it's here to remind us that there's a battle. The flesh, the sinful nature, it's real. And we need the Holy Spirit's guidance and help and strength, or we will never, never prevail on these things. So verse 16 says, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now let me just very quickly, we're going to be talking and fleshing this out over the next month or so as we deal with it more and more. But being led by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit involves at least these things. The desire to hear. Do I really want to hear what God has to say? Right here. That's part of it. Part of it is other Christians who say to me, you know, Mark, that attitude you displayed there was not right. So do I really want to hear? Second thing is desire to obey. Okay, I heard it, God. Now I'm going to put feet to it. I'm going to start doing the things that you've asked me to do. And then this is the hard one for me. The sensitivity to discern between feelings and God's leading. Now, let me just say this may help a lot. If my feelings are telling me to do something that is against this book, my feelings are dead wrong. They are out to lunch, dead wrong. And so if I think, okay, I'm praying for God's leading and I'm wanting to obey and I feel this is the direction I should go, but it is contrary to God's word, it's out. It's out. I can't do it. I've had really great feelings about all kinds of sin. It was still wrong. I didn't give in to it, but I had a good feeling about, oh yeah, I feel good about that. No, that's sin. It's against what God says in His Word. The direction is the opposite than that what's going on there. So the hardworking farmer has to plant the seed and trust God. The athlete has to train and then he has to submit to the rules and the soldier has to prepare for battle. But remember, God is the one who gives the battle, gives the victory. And when we're fighting through these things that we're struggling with, we need to remember that God is there. And He's not up there saying, Mark, that's it. That was your last chance. I'm done with you. He's not saying, wait, that's it. You reached your level of grace. There is no more. God doesn't do that. God sees us when we struggle, sees us when we stumble, sees us when we feel like giving up and quitting. And He says to us, I love you. No, you're not filthy. You're precious to me. The blood of Jesus covers you. I will help you. I'm God. I know your struggles. Mark, trust me. I'll give you my strength. Trust me. Don't give up. I love the verses in Hebrews 10:19 through 23. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place. Why? How can we do that? Well, because of the blood of Jesus. By His death, Jesus opened a new life-giving way through the curtain. And remember the whole imagery that was portrayed so vividly when He died. God tore the curtain in the temple from top to bottom. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, that's Jesus, the one who's sitting at God's right hand, let us go right into God's presence with sincere hearts, fully trusting Him. We go. The way's open. And He goes on to say, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope that we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep His promise. Hang on. Hang on. Don't give up. We have access to God's presence. He tore the curtain. Jesus opened up a living way by His blood. And He's our high priest sitting there interceding. What more do we need? That's what we need to be able to walk the balanced beam of truth. Trusting God. There's a song that I love the words to. I don't know about you, sometimes I feel like this. Who am I? If the eyes that see my sin look on me with love and help me rise again. Who am I that the voice that calms the sea would call out through the rain and calm the storm in me? I'm a flower quickly fading, here today, gone tomorrow. Compared to God, I'm nothing. I'm just dust. I'm a wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still, You hear me when I'm calling, and Lord, You catch me when I'm falling. And You told me who I am. I am Yours. If anyone is in Christ, we're a new creation. God is the one who says, you're in Jesus, there's no condemnation for you. So never give up. Keep on walking that balance beam of God's truth with daily surrender and diligent discipline, with dependence and hard work. It all comes together and the Spirit of God says, we can do this. I'll guide you. Follow me. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you, Lord, that no matter what people in this room are facing, you are enough. You're enough. And so for the one this morning that's heard me speak and heard your word and is kind of sitting there saying, yeah, well, it's just good for others, but what I'm going through is just too much. Lord, touch that person today. Help them to know you are enough. Help them to understand your power is at work. Help them to walk by your Spirit. Help me, Lord, this week, today, to walk by your Spirit. I ask this in your name. Amen.